It's great to be with you. My goodness, before we get going, how many of you are California transplants? So curious. Ay, ay, ay. Well, it's first of all of you Tennesseans, is that what you're called? So that's a good thing that these Californians came here with Jesus in their hearts. Yeah. I wish that were true everywhere. I have a very dear friend. We were just at his house actually blowing things up for real. If you know who David Barton is, anybody? So he has a 2,000-acre ranch outside of Dallas area, and so he's got a shooting house there. And so we were doing sniper stuff and all this. And he said, you know, Texas is fighting for its life because of California transplants. It's different than it is here, I think. I don't know much. I've been in Tennessee only, you know, a day and a half or 2 days maybe. But he said in Texas that so many corporations have left California, including Toyota, who moved, I think, 10,000 of their employees from L.A. They packed up and they went to Texas. And David Barton was telling me that the government, the political and local governments and school boards have shifted so woke and so liberal that he said it's just destroying what Texas has enjoyed for so long. And so Lisa and I, just being here, we just love it here. It's so amazing. It's so beautiful. So listen, now that Lisa and I are here, I'm just asking you guys not to let anybody else in. Keep it like it is. It's awesome. Father, we pray that you'd bless the going forth of your word this morning. We thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for what's going on. And God, we just pray right now that more than ever, with the dynamic, of course, of Israel, and it's so obvious, I pray for everyone who doesn't really know, Israel is not going to go away. No matter what anybody says, your Bible makes it so clear that once you bring them back into their land, once again, they shall never be again be uprooted. And that's what your word says. Yes, the tribulation period for Israel is ahead. Yes, it's difficult days ahead, but your eternal promises will never fail. And you've made it very clear that your covenant with Abraham and the believing house of Israel is forever. And so, Lord, it's come down to this. If you don't keep your promises to Israel, you don't have to keep your promises to us. But hallelujah, you will. So as we study the Bible today, we do pray that you'd be watching over the people of Israel. We thank you for what was our night last night. Lord, I think it's 93%, I'm being told, 93% of the invading missiles, rockets, and drones were destroyed. Wow. Thank you for that. And far as we know, no deaths or one death. Well, Lord, we pray more than anything that the Jewish people would wake up to Jesus being Yeshua HaMashiach, and that since October 7th, we've seen so many Jews come to Christ. May that continue. And Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for the state of Tennessee. We pray for its government. We pray for its pulpits. Lord, may the pulpits of this state catch fire with the Holy Spirit's presence. And God, our time is short. Even if we die of old age, I mean, we wink and 10 years goes by. We're running out of time. So may we live at large for Jesus. Lord, we give it to you all now. And we pray and we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, right now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And with our time together, by the way, I want you to know your pastor is merciful. I have 40 minutes to speak to you. Back home, 40 minutes is my introduction time into the message. You need to pray for all the servants and the leaders at Chino Hills, because those poor people, I don't have a tendency to stop. So, but we'll start. Listen, we'll end on time today. Genesis 3:15. I want to kind of play with you a little bit, sarcastically, but with love. I want to promote you, stimulate you to think, and it does incorporate what's going on in the world today, but so much more. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to jot down the greatest prophecy of all. That's the title today, the greatest prophecy of all. Because everybody wants to know about Bible prophecy right now. Back home, what happens with us is that when something happens in the world like that, like what's going on in Israel, it's so funny because I get very bad press from Newsweek, CNN, NBC. They don't like me. It doesn't go over well. New York Times, they can't stand me. And it turns out that 26 members of the United States Congress has written a letter of condemnation because I prayed in Jesus' name a couple months ago in the Capitol building on January 30th. That was like, no way. You know what they didn't know? They had no idea. I prayed a prayer that I had actually stolen from a pastor that prayed in Congress in 1774, before there was ever that glorious building. I just lifted historic segments of some key prayers, and I put them into that prayer that I prayed before Congress. House Speaker Mike Johnson asked me to open it up in prayer, and I did that. And everybody went nuts, and I prayed a biblical prayer. And I got in so much trouble. We're happy to be here, because there was threats of being on a no-fly list. Can you believe that? 26 members issued a letter of condemnation. I'm not supposed to return to D.C. area. What is this? You know what the big crime was? They said, listen, before you go pray, don't mention Jesus' name. You can mention Father, because that's generic. And don't say anything that would lead to or promote proselytization, which is the gospel. And all I did was, they said it, and I went. And then I went out there, and I said, Lord, I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified Lord and Savior. And can't do that. This is America. You can't pray in Jesus' name in America. Well, anyway, they did file a letter of condemnation against me, but I had seven congressmen and women come up with tears in their eyes and hug me after that prayer. But today we're going to be talking about the greatest prophecy of all, Genesis 3:15. And while you're there, I'm going to read it to you, and you might be quite surprised because you might say, well, I'm a little uncomfortable with Bible prophecy. No, you're not. You're really not. Here's the reason why. Genesis 3:15, this is the greatest prophecy of all. The Bible says, and I will put, God is speaking, I will put enmity, that's division, warfare, combat between you and the woman. The you is Lucifer, Satan. The woman is Eve. And between your seed, this is creepy, God is announcing Satan has offspring. Satan has kids who are in his family. I will put warfare, look, between your seed and, look at your Bible carefully, and her seed. Look in your Bible. Is her seed capitalized seed? You want to know why? It's because it speaks of deity. The Hebrew language there demands deity. If you're Jewish today, this is a fun verse for you. Because right in the book of Moses, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the announcement is made by God himself. Hey, what's just happened in the fall? It ain't over. God declared war against Satan's attempt to overthrow what God had created by deceiving Eve. Remember, God deceived Eve, but Adam transgressed. Did you know that, everybody? Big difference. Adam and Eve were not deceived. Eve was deceived and she sinned. Do you know what Adam did? He did something worse. He saw her condition that she had fallen, and he weighed between Eve. She must have been a hottie. She must have been a cutie. He's looking at her and he's looking at God and he's in the middle. Do I take her or do I take him? And I think this is, of course, God's redemption plan is amazing. Adam looked at her state, looked at God and said, I'm going with her. But that wasn't God's plan. It was God's total plan that the redemption process would begin. Did God know before the world was ever created that Adam and Eve would sin against him? Yes, God has foreknowledge. He knew this was going to happen. He had the plan of redemption built in. But Satan didn't know. So Satan's thinking, I got this human race. My goodness, this last week, I can't share much about this, but I was asked to proof on religious content of a movie that's coming out, and the producer asked me to approve or to review its movie content. So we were in L.A., and we're reading this movie script, and the content And it opens up with Satan looking at a clump of dirt in the shape of a man. And Lucifer says to God, what is this? And the dialogue is fascinating. God says, this is going to be man. And Lucifer says, what is that? And he says, I'm going to love man with all of my heart. I'm even going to love man with all of my life. And this script talks about how Satan became jealous. He became angry. And listen, I don't know how your life is going, but there's bumps in life. Do you know that? There's bumps in life, and the way the world is going around us, it gets a little tougher every day. You want to know why? It's true, God loves you, but you know who hates your guts? Satan hates you. And he's very violent about it, but he's very tactical about it. But God says warfare. How often do you get up in the morning and think, man, you know what? I'm getting suited up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go to the school. I'm going to go to whatever. And as a believer, I'm entering into a warfare right now. Bible prophecy announces, number one, don't be surprised at the difficulties of life. Don't be surprised at the wars and the human trafficking and the violence and all that's taking place. Understand this. The Bible says, Jesus said, evil is going to get worse. Days are going to get darker. But this is where the church historically does its best. You should know this. Easy stuff. Listen, I got to tell you, I know California is crazy. It still is beautiful, but it's crazy. But you know what? Here's the truth about it. With all the stuff that we've gone through with COVID and all that's going on, you're either a Christian in California or you're not. There's no gray zone anymore. There's nowhere to hide. Why? The war is open. It's on the field. And personally, I'm loving it because it's clear. And listen, where there's a community or a culture where, well, we're Christians, we're all Christians. We're just Christians. We go to church on Sunday, we're Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. Are you a Christ follower? Is Jesus Christ a real passion of your heart every day of your life? Are you consulting God through the direction of your life? So God announces to both Adam and Eve and to Lucifer, there is now commencing a war between your descendants, Satan. And he's not referring to fallen angels. He's referring to those who Jesus talked about in John's gospel. There are those who of their father, the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning. And when he speaks a lie. And he says in the Bible that there are his children in this world that have been deceived. They've been held captive by what the Bible calls the God of this world, little g, God. But glory, awesome, beautiful prophecy, the first one ever in the Bible is this. God announces, and by the way, if you're a skeptic, if you're an unbeliever, listen up. So God announces, I'm going to put warfare between Satan's offspring and Eve's offspring, but Eve's offspring is singular in its deity. Eve is going to produce somebody eventually. In other words, through Eve's DNA, literally, there will come the Messiah, which is very fascinating, friends, because if you follow the genealogical issues between Joseph and Mary in the Christmas story, in the Christmas event, do you know how much blood of Joseph was in Mary, was in Jesus? How much of Joseph's blood was in Jesus? Not only none, according to the ancient prophecies of Scripture, God condemned the bloodline through Jeconiah that none of his blood could be in the Messiah, nor could anyone from his bloodline sit upon the throne of David. Guess what? Joseph was from that line, but Mary's line was through David's line, a different bloodline. And God knew this. Listen, if you're a skeptic, figure that one out. God had this so planned. So get excited about Bible prophecy. The first one is that God would do this salvation. Soteriology is the term of this theology. And I want to just bring up a few things about it. Why is this prophecy the first one? Because if this prophecy, this first one, is not fulfilled, no others will be fulfilled. How do you know Jesus is going to come back? How do you know that your sins are going to be forgiven? How do you know that Christ is going to be resurrected from the dead? Think about this. Long before Moses ever wrote this down, Abraham had already gone to Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac. Abraham trusted God to raise Isaac from that moment of sacrifice if it went through all the way, right? And God provided the lamb. This was long before Moses was ever born. So just keep this in mind. When God is speaking to Moses to write the first book of the Bible, there's an understanding that Moses understood that the Messiah would come. Didn't Moses say, you won't listen to me, but there's one that's coming in the future, him you will listen to. That's a prophecy. So when God says right here, oh, I'm going to save you, and it's going to be through a woman who brings forth the seed, the salvation, the one that will save you, that should build confidence into your Christian witness. That should cause you to go to work tomorrow with an attitude. I mean, you should pull up to school or work tomorrow with this kind of attitude. I am armed to the teeth with hope. I'm armed to the teeth with the gospel. And you don't be so shy about things. You can ask people, how was your weekend? They'll tell you. They'll say, oh, man, I got a headache. It was a rough weekend, man. Hey, I'll pray for you. Just drop things like that along the way. Yeah, it's scary. Do it. People need to hear hope. They're scared. They get nervous. You should not be scared or nervous. I said that last night to the group. It got really quiet when I said it, and that was this. Fear is a sin. Did you know that? Fear is a sin. It means that we're not trusting God. We're not supposed to fear. We're believers. And know this. You can tell people, wow, you know, I went to church yesterday, and I found out that the very first Bible prophecy verse in the entire Bible is Genesis 3:15. It talks about God's salvation. And it's the first one because it's the most important one. And everything else follows it. And note that it's for us. When he announces to her and to Lucifer and to Adam that the salvation is going to come through God, listen up. It means God's going to do it. God's going to provide it. And it's for us. I can't stress this enough. Your friends who might be atheists or maybe some various cults, maybe Judaism even, or Islam, ask them, where do you derive your joy? You agree that we're supposed to have joy. Yes. Where do you derive your joy? Where's your peace? Ask your Muslim friends. Do you have Muslim friends? Are there Muslims in Tennessee? No, we'll send some to you from California. You know what's great about Muslims? They're amazing to share with. Because number one, they're already religious. They already want to talk about God. Do you have any Jewish friends? They're already wanting to talk about God. Ask them, where's your joy? Did you know that I found out that in the Bible, Genesis 3:15 says that God is going to provide a savior through Eve's descendants? Share that. Because it's about their souls, your souls, our souls being forgiven and God preparing us for eternity. The very hope of the entire Bible. I love if you don't do it now, but if you look and see from the moment of creation to the fall, it's roughly about 3 pages of your Bible. And then the rest of the 1,800 pages is all about God saying, I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you back. None of this caught me off guard. I knew that if I created you in my image, that I would have to give you a portion of sovereignty that you could choose. Only God who is sovereign can give sovereignty to one of his creations. Think about this. Yes, I don't like that kind of talk. It's too bad. Listen, you're sovereign right now. Did you eat breakfast before you came, or are you going to eat breakfast after? After? What are you going to eat? Did you just make a decision to have bacon and eggs? Every Sunday, you make a decision to have it every Sunday. It's your choice. No waffles, bacon and eggs. Do you have the freedom to pick a waffle? Yeah, that's a very good response. You'll be married a very long time. Do you see where I'm going with this? You've been given a level of choice that God has built into you that, listen, you're responsible for regarding what you do with this message of salvation. Now, if you accept God's message of salvation, God gets all the credit because he gave you the option. But if you wind up in hell, you've got nobody to blame but you yourself because you exercised the wrong option. And by the way, the wrong option isn't like, oops, I tripped over that string. The wrong option is, I don't want Jesus in my life. It is a willful decision. But to have a true relationship, as these two will sit down over eggs and bacon in love, God wants to sit down with you in a real relationship of choice because you cannot have love without a decision process involved. If somebody puts a gun to your head and says, I'm gonna rape you, tell me that you love me. Really? That doesn't work. And if you notice, all the cults of the world, that's basically what they do religiously, is tell me that you love me, keep the rules, do this, do that, earn this, and then maybe you might make it. Do you know what God does? God comes along and says, I have so loved you that I've given you my only begotten son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what must I do to be saved, Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All the works that the Bible talks about regarding the believer is what happens after you're saved. That's what flows out of a relationship. Who's going to make the eggs and bacon in your house? Will it be done in love? Absolutely. Think about that. All of the works that you and I are to do as followers of the Lord Jesus is to be acts of love. Man, so many times the church gets it all messed up. You do all the works and then we'll see how much we love you. But listen, that poison gets into all of us. If you pray like 5 minutes longer than normal, first of all, why are you counting? You think God is counting? All right, Jack, let's see. If you pray 5 minutes longer, why is it that in your psyche, which can be messed up, by the way, we have to renew our minds, our psyche says, you're right, you're even more right with God today than you were yesterday. You prayed 5 minutes longer. You know that's not good. Well, I didn't read my Bible today. Oh, sorry, God loves you about 92%. That's not true. Do you understand that? What you and I get to do is the opposite of thou shalt nots. You know, thou shalt not. The Christian is thou gets to. Thou gets to praise God. Thou gets to have liberty in Christ, which is an awesome way to live your life because I have found in my life to have liberty in Christ is to be now free from the world. Look, I'm sure this poison hasn't invaded Tennessee, but in California, there used to be anyway, churches that said, we've got liberty in Christ, so we smoke cigars as pastors. We get together and have a cigar smoking contest. We get together, we drink. We have the freedom to drink. Listen, that never goes well. Never. Well, I have my liberty and freedom. Listen, you know what? I like to look at it this way. My liberty and freedom is this. I am now liberated and free from what used to control me. Billy Graham said it in some fashion, and I think St. Francis of Assisi, I'm not sure of if it was St. Francis or not, but it's basically this. I can live any kind of life I choose, but I choose to live for Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Why would you do that? Because you're here today because you are a religious machine that this is what my grandparents did, my parents, this is what I do, it's Sunday, this is what we do. Or you're doing right now is just a corporate convocation of us all coming together called church, but your love of Jesus and your action with Jesus is no different now than it is tomorrow than Thursday night. Are you with me? He's a constant. And that's a glorious truth about your salvation. God didn't save you to set you on the shelf. He saved you to use you in this world. And there's no greater joy than when God uses us. Do you remember a guy by the name of Huey Lewis? He had a band and he had a song. I used to counsel him while driving on the freeway. He couldn't hear me. I was just listening to his song. And I was telling Huey Lewis when he said, I want a new drug. One that doesn't make me sick. Remember that song? I'm yelling, Louie, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He couldn't hear me through my car radio, but everything he was talking about was a man crying out. He was searching for, I need meaning in life because drugs don't do it. Only Jesus can make it happen. And if you're looking on your religion to have that happen, that's not going to do it. Your Christianity should be white knuckle, full throttle, absolutely, Jesus, what are we doing today? Why? Because the prophecies of God are true. And if you want to be right in life, always stick with God. Always stick with him. And also this, what is the biblical account? I put it to you this way, in light of Bible prophecy, in light of Genesis 3:15, it's this. The biblical account, is it not summed up in this? God says, I am the I am. I announce in advance before things come to pass so that you might know that I am he. This is the God of the Bible calling out all other gods of the pagan worship system. They can't prophesy. That's why, listen, I know this is a big deal, and you read it, you say, that's a little harsh, isn't it? When you read in the Old Testament, and it says, and this guy was a false prophet, so they took him outside and stoned him. You say, man, that's a little extreme, isn't it? Not at all. Because hell is real, and heaven is real. And God loves your soul so much, it is such a value that a false prophet who leads you astray and understanding who God is and how to get to God is so damning to a human soul that God says that person can no longer live. Now, false prophets today should be thankful they're living in the New Testament era. But if they don't repent, you know who's going to clean their clock? Jesus. He says it's going to be better for them to have never been born or to be cast in the sea with a stone around their neck. Why? Because what we're talking about, church family, is absolutely real. This is not a game. There's an invisible war between you and I right here, right now, that we cannot see. And if you could see it, we'd probably all faint. So many of those in the Bible who were allowed, look what John did. John saw in the book of Revelation the angelic activity, and he felt like he was a dead man. He fell down like a dead man. Daniel was sick many days when he saw the angel that came and spoke. If you could see what was going on in this atmosphere, in this building, there are amazing angelic forces holding things back, and there's demonic forces trying to get in. They're trying to get after your kids. They're trying to get after you. Oh boy, am I going to sound like a dinosaur, but it's okay. I am a little bit of a dinosaur. I'm stuck in a trap because I do social media, but I don't, but I do. I mean, I do it and then I walk away from it. I'll post something that I want posted, but I don't read anything after that. There's a staff that reads that, and they're the ones that are all bummed out all the time. Their job is to say, this guy said he's going to kill you tomorrow. So I don't get involved in that stuff because it's just not my thing. Listen, to start all over again, I would say don't get involved in social media stuff. But Pastor Jack, I made this post and this person said they hated me for it. I posted about roses and they like dandelions and they hate me for it. And that bothers you? You should not do social media. Young kids today are suicidal because some stranger mock them on their social media account. Okay, listen, we need to get our kids into Bible boot camp. They need to realize, listen, muscle up, man. Jesus said, if they attack you for being like me, then blessed are you. Okay? If we get in trouble because we love others and we share with them, because all the dynamic that's going on, I see things very black and white. All this political stuff that's going around, watch this. There's political stuff that happens, which should be when you flush your toilet, things go away. That's what politics is supposed to take care of. Politics works the streetlights. Politics creates an army and defends the Constitution and the borders. That's what politics does. Listen, but in our age, politics comes in and says, church, you can't talk about abortion. It's a political topic. That's an invasion, ladies and gentlemen. When the church comes in and says, or when they come into the church and they say, you guys can't talk about the definition of marriage, that's a political issue. Church, be quiet. Those are biblical issues. The world's got a shot coming. Israel is a biblical issue. You say, I thought Israel is a political issue. Nope. And you and I as believers, we either represent the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And when we represent the kingdom of light, we speak light. And the world's not going to like it. But here's what. It's okay if they don't like it, but they should know that we love them. Best compliment I've ever heard in my life. Somebody came to me. They were very angry at me. They were very upset with me because I said something that was not in line with their worldview. And they said, you know what? I'm so upset about this and about this and about this. The problem is you're hard to hate. And I, oh my gosh, I told him thank you. Then he got really upset. So listen, I'm going to want you to write this down regarding our salvation, how beautiful it is in Jesus. It comes down to this. It's not only salvation, but salvation is actually ineffective unless you have atonement. There has to be atonement for salvation to be activated. Salvation is what you and I enjoy, but a price has got to be paid, church. Write it down if you would. It's atonement. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and then I'm going to begin to wrap this up. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Most people don't know about Proverbs 30, verse 4. I have to tell you that, and I encourage you to do the same always, you should always have some form of a daily Bible reading regiment. You should be reading the Bible daily. If you're not, start today, okay? Can I just say this? I think every Christian has an appetite to read the Bible. You should... Peter said that when you're converted, you're going to desire milk, the word like a baby desires milk. You think a baby, look, if the baby wants milk, the whole world knows about it. I'll ask you this, please, let the judgment take place between you and God. I'm not pointing fingers at you. But when you wake up in the morning, what's one of the first few thoughts you have in your head before your feet hit the ground? Do you not, in some way, shape, or form, sense God pulling you to be with him? Do you sense him saying, read my word, talk to me. Let's take a walk. Read my word. Why is that important? Because he gives his kids guidance in the word. Now you might say, well, here I am. I'm now reading Matthew chapter 2 or whatever. And you're reading it. And all of a sudden for your day, a verse pops out. I had one of those days and a verse popped out. And I happened to have been in Israel at the time. I got super excited about it. And I told this guy on a bus, I said, are you Jewish? Yes. Because he was from Philadelphia. I didn't know. I thought he was a visitor. He had the Philly accent, which is very funny because the Jewish Philadelphia accent, it was actually quite amazing. He said, yes. And I said, can you read something to me? And so it was Proverbs 30, verse 4. And I'll paraphrase it. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who is he who is ascended and he who is descended? Who is he that holds the water or the seas in the fold of his garment or the wind in his fist? What is my name? And what's the name of my son, if you can tell me? Well, this Jew reads it and he says, hang on. And he gets his phone out and he goes to his Hebrew Bible and he goes, I went to my Hebrew Bible because it's so strong and obvious in the English Bible, but I speak Hebrew, so I went and looked at the Hebrew, and it's stronger in Hebrew. God's got a son. Well, you know who I shared that with? A friend of ours in L.A., I shared that with Dennis Prager. And Dennis Prager read it, and he goes, what time's the Dodgers game? I knew right then and there, Dennis, wait. I love that man. Pray for him, if you know who I'm talking about. Proverbs 30, Proverbs. Listen, that's a 3,000-year-old verse in the Bible that says God is the one who ascends and descends, and he has a son, and it's capital S in Proverbs 30, verse 4. It's deity. God has a son. Psalm chapter 2 says that why do the nations rage and they plot a vain thing? It's all about attacking Israel and rejecting God. And the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh at them. And it says, his son, the fury of his son will arise. And the Bible says, kiss the son, S-O-N, lest he become angry with you. God has a son. Have you ever seen the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem? Anybody? Raise your hand, please. Are you awake? Yep, 7 of you. The Dome of the Rock Mosque. When you go there in Arabic, all around the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Arabic, it says God has never been created. Amen. God has never been created. and God does not have a son. Why do they have that on there? I tell you what, the God that they worship doesn't have a son. Allah is not Yahweh. You should know that. Yahweh is a name. Allah is a title. Big, big difference. Our God announces he has a son. The second verse, you know it well. You get it at every Christmas time. It's Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold unto us, right? A virgin shall conceive. She shall bring forth a son. And the governments shall be upon his shoulders. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. The word Everlasting Father means that Jesus isn't the Father. Jesus is the governor of time. He governs time. And it goes on to say, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Right now, God is building a kingdom of spiritual kings and priests, Peter tells us. You and I. There's a day coming when Christ returns to Jerusalem, which is one of the reasons why it's under attack. Think about it. And the Bible says we will rule and reign with him. God's got a son. He came 2,000 years ago and died on a cross, exactly as the Bible prophets foretold, and that whatever God has declared comes to pass. And listen to this. Psalm 22, verse 6. Many Hebrew scholars, by the way, believe, remember when Jesus was crucified and he shouted from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is the opening words of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many scholars believe that Jesus quoted the entire 22nd Psalm from the cross. It's irrelevant, but it's beautifully romantic if he did. But when he gets to verse 6, he said, I am a man, I am a worm and not a man. You should mark this in your Bible. It's the Hebrew word T-O-W-L-A, tola. When Jesus said from the cross, Psalm 22, David prophesied 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, that the Messiah would shout, I'm a tola. And a tola is a grub. It's really ugly. It lives in the earth. And it crawls up out of the ground. It will crawl inch up a tree. Listen, facing east. It fastens in itself to a tree. And when the sun rises up and it begins to hit the tola explodes in death. It's blood red, by the way. It leaves a big red mark on the tree. And when it explodes, it shoots out its young and they fall into the earth. And they go out into the world. When Jesus said, I am the tola, every Jew realized in Psalm 22, this is a messianic psalm. They knew this. They know this to this day. It puzzles them. The Messiah will be the tola. How does that work? Jesus already did it. He went on a tree. He died from his death. His young, his convert, his children have gone out into all the world. That's Bible prophecy. When Jesus said, go ye therefore and do all the world and preach this gospel, that's the ministry of the tola. Christ went to the cross. It wasn't an accident. He didn't get murdered. I love this. You know, we all just went through resurrection services. Isn't it sassy of God to say, nobody takes my life from me? Isn't that awesome? How does God flex? Like that. He doesn't roll up his sleeve. God says, Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. And they had to be thinking, are you crazy? We're about ready to kill you. He says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down when I want to, and I'll raise it up when I want to. Oh, I love that. That's your God talking to you. That should just get you going. And then finally this, the greatest prophecy of all is that you and I have got a future that's guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's sealed in his blood, and it is confirmed by his resurrection. I don't want you to be moping around between now and the rapture or between now and you drop dead time. Okay? I've got a saying at home. We're either going to go by rapture or by rupture. In the meantime, what are you going to do about it? Don't raise your hand, but do you know that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know that God, listen, the moment that God saved you, wouldn't it have been great the moment we accepted Christ, we immediately went to heaven? That'd be nice. But did you know that your life, my life here and now being lived out in this practical sanctification that he's doing in our lives right now among one another? Did you know that whatever he's doing is such a mystery, but he's actually using us, hang on to your seats, he's actually using us to be a witness to other people. You're like a walking, living Bible to people who won't read it. And the next point is this. We're either a blessing to others or we're the smell of death to others. Did you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 tells us that when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ in our obedience to him, in this world, we are punishing all disobedience. In your life, when you stand for what's right, it may be scary, it may be terrifying, but you're standing for what's right. Somebody attacks you, makes fun of you, whatever it is, even if it's a family member. Because you know it's biblical, you can stand, right? You can stand. You're looking for the approval of one, right? When you're standing, did you know that there'll be a day that when Jesus put it this way, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. That should cause you to be puzzled. Let your light so shine before who? Men. It's generic. An unbelieving world. That when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. The Bible says that God will use the wickedness of man to glorify his name. In the day of judgment, you know the people that you've been witnessing to and they won't listen to you? Or you took a stand at that school board meeting and you said, we're not having pornography in this school district. And people booed you and all that stuff. You stood there. In the day of judgment, they're going to look at you and say, I should have listened to them. He said the truth. He spoke the truth. In your righteousness, you will punish all disobedience. You don't do it. God does it. Vengeance is his, says the Lord. So are you willing to live for Jesus in a way that shines light and brings hope to others and shines light that is part of the condemnation of an unbelieving world? Friends, there's no choice in this. As a child of God, I've made my choice to walk with him in obedience. And so I'm wondering if you can hear him in that challenge to you. He's speaking to you. Wherever you live, I know you think you bought that house and you migrated out of California. I get it. Came to the promised land. I get it. But you think you got that house at that address because the price was right? You got that house there or that apartment or that job because God has a ministry for you. Please don't think you came here to put your feet up. If that's what you've come to do, I'm in Tennessee now, I'm not going to do anything, then on behalf of Pastor Mark, go to some other church. Free up some seats, will you? Because this church is shaking things up. Why? It's just shining the light. It's just sticking to the word. That's what's going to happen. Well, look, we're loved in California, and we are hated. And I've always wondered, how is that ever going to work? If I follow you, we're going to be loved and we're going to be hated. Listen, please make sure you're being hated for the right reason. And the right reason is Jesus. Not because you're obnoxious. It's because you've loved on your enemies and they have thrown that love back in your face. Your hands are clean. Does that make sense? I want you to be living boldly. And then it's this, that our lives are in his absolute hand and we can rest in this reality. Our lives are in his hands. The Bible is true, the Bible is God's word, and the Bible says that you and I, in fact, I look at it this way. In John's gospel, Jesus says, chapter 10, he says, my sheep, they know me. Notice how emphatic he is. He's not guessing. He says, my sheep, they know me, and I know them. And they know my voice. You know what his voice is? This is his voice. They know my voice and they follow me. A stranger they won't follow. Isn't that beautiful? And he goes on to say this. You're in my hands. And you're in my Father's hands. Get that picture? Next time you go to Subway, think of the bread being the Father's hand and the Son's hand. And you're just a piece of meat in the middle. It's like a God sandwich. You're like this. Jesus said so. You're in my hands. See, yeah, but he's got a hole in his hand. I could fall through. No, you're not. You're not going to fall through. You're in his hands, and you're in my Father's hands. And then he says, nobody can take you out of our hands, for I and my Father are one. You are secure in Christ, which means being filled with the Holy Spirit's power for a brand new day. The Holy Spirit lives inside you forever as a believer. You're sealed, the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. Now God wants to give you his power on a daily basis. I don't know where you come from, whatever your denominational background is. I honestly don't care. Just do this. Before you get out of bed in the morning, say, Lord, fill me with your power. And then put your feet on the ground. And then know this for the entire day. Whatever happens, Lord, you knew this was going to happen. And I gave my life to you again this morning. I give my life to Jesus every day. Just know this. It's time for us to lovingly, winsomely be bold. It's time for us to stand up against evil, because wherever there's a vacuum, evil will fill it. And it's time to protect what God has given you, because you're supposed to. And all the while we are occupying till he comes, we are looking up, because Jesus said, oh, by the way, I'm paraphrasing this now, and I'm also elaborating on this one now. When you turn on CNN and Fox and NBC and you see Israel in the news, and how much of the world wants to destroy Israel and push them in the Mediterranean and rename Jerusalem or divide it up. Everything I'm telling you right now is Bible prophecy. Jesus said, look up, because your redemption draws near. Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you, dear God in heaven. Every day is a brand new day for us to just move someone closer to Jesus and to invite somebody to know you. So, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would have your way with us. And, Lord, that as a family, as a married couple, maybe single parents, whatever the situation, maybe empty nesters, maybe grandparents, it doesn't matter. Lord, our outward body may be aging, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. That means we're spiritually getting younger. We're becoming more like a child as we enter the kingdom of heaven. God, may we live this day on fire for Jesus. And may we not be satisfied until the world is illuminated by our witness. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. You've been so kind. God bless you. Thank you.